Take your Bibles with me, please, and let's open to the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter, John chapter 14, as we continue to make our way through our study of this Gospel under the heading, Believe. John chapter 14, this morning we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses together of this wonderful text, this wonderful chapter of Scripture. We are entering into what many folks call the most wonderful time of the year. We are entering into the holiday season, although that's probably not my favorite term for it, but the reality is that's how it's known today as the holiday season. As believers, we look forward to our national celebration of Thanksgiving this week. We look forward and we enjoy all the festivities at Christmas. We look forward to ringing in the new year with new hope and new promise. Whenever we think of this season of the year, most likely our mind is filled with fond memories of home. Home. Isn't that a wonderful word? When you and I consider the word home, and we hear that word, it is a word that perhaps evokes deeper emotions than any other word within our language. When we talk about home, we are reminded of both a place and of a people. Home is the place where we are loved unconditionally. It is the place where we are always welcome. We can just walk right in. Last week, I had the opportunity to be down with my mom and dad, and as I pulled into the driveway, it was, I would say, 5 or 6 at night. Went into the back door, just walked right in, brought my suitcases in. Why? It's home. I don't have to knock. I don't have to wait to be allowed to enter in. It's home. It's the place where we are always welcomed. It's the place that we go to get away from the stress and the strife of this world. It is our refuge. It is a place where we find both peace and a place that we find rest. Home is where our loved ones gather. It is where we enjoy each other's company, even if it is only but for a short time. Home is the place where we escape from the world of our troubles. This morning, as we open our Bibles to John chapter 14, as we come to this portion of God's Word, here the Savior brings to light a beautiful thought for you and I. He brings to us the thought of our final home. A home that He is preparing for us. A home that provides for us peace to our troubled souls. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. Again, we'll read down through verse 14. And then we'll ask the Lord's blessing for our time this morning. John 14, 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do,
that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we ask and pray today that as we come to this text, this beautiful text, this text which provides peace for troubled souls, that, Lord, you would give to us understanding of the truth, understanding that we all, like the disciples, go through times of trial and tribulation. There are times where our hearts are broken, where we feel that everything has been destroyed, and for us, we are losing hope. But in Jesus Christ, there is one in whom we find hope, one in whom we find peace, and there is truth upon which we can rest. And because it is true, we know that we are safe and secure in the arms of our Savior. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time and our study this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get underway this morning, as we come to the 14th chapter, what we first of all discover in our study this morning is that there are some problems of peace. And so we note here in the very first verse that it says, by the Lord Jesus speaking unto his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. These words in John chapter 14 really begin for us the final thoughts of encouragement that the Lord Jesus would share with his disciples before his departure. The chapters that we are now embarking to study, chapter 14 through 17, are commonly referred to as the Paschal Discourse or the farewell address of the Lord Jesus. But in order for you and I to fully appreciate the words of the Lord, to understand truly the beauty and the tenderness of the truth that is conveyed to them, it is helpful that you and I remember the very context in which these verses are found. Again, the Lord exhorts his disciples in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. It is interesting when we consider this exhortation that he gives. And the question for us really is, what is it that causes this troubled? And what does it mean to be troubled? And so as we come to the context this morning, what we understand is the word troubled here is a word that means to be shaken. It's a word that means to be stirred up. The idea here is this, that one becomes agitated, either mentally or spiritually. Their life is shaken. And folks, in the context, what we understand is that the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, realizing that their life is soon to be shaken up. It's going to be stirred up. It's going to be changed completely. And their faith will be shook to its core. And yet he says to them, let not your heart be shaken. Let not your heart be stirred to the place of agitation, either mentally or spiritually. What is it that would cause the Lord to give such an exhortation? What's been taking place in the life of his disciples that he felt he needed to give such an exhortation as he prepares to give his final address to them? Well, folks, when you and I consider the context, we should remember what's been taking place. In chapter 11 and chapter 12, the disciples were on a spiritual high. They had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. Imagine that. Coming with the Lord into the town of Bethany. Jesus coming, knowing what he would do. And Martha comes and says, oh, but Lord, if you had just been there, Lazarus would have been still alive. Mary says the very same thing. And Jesus goes now to the grave and says, roll away the stone. The reply comes back from the sisters, primarily through Martha. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. His body has already began decay. Jesus said, roll it away. And he cries out, Lazarus, and he comes forth alive. What a high. Folks, that is followed by chapter 12. And in chapter 12, immediately preceding this wonderful resurrection and after the feast of celebration, Jesus says to two of his disciples, go find me the donkey that's tied up in the next town and bring it to me. It's time for me to enter into Jerusalem. And the triumphal entry takes place as the disciples walk alongside the road with Jesus to the shouts of the cry, Hosanna. I want you to put yourself in their position for just a moment, folks. When you come to the end of chapter 12, imagine the excitement of the disciples. All of their dreams are coming true. He just entered the city as a king. The problem is those dreams were not based upon the word of God nor the will of God. They were their dreams. And in chapter 13, those dreams become shattered as the Lord Jesus shares a shift as he begins to speak of his death, his betrayal. And folks, to make matters even worse, the Lord Jesus at the end of chapter 13 has to speak to Peter, the strongest member of the group, their leader. And what they hear the Lord say to Peter is simply this: Peter, although you will promise me your life, you will not be faithful. You will fail. You will deny me three times before the sun rises today. Their world is now being shaken. It's being stirred up. And all of those hopes and those dreams are being torn away. Instead of tranquility, they are headed for trouble. And folks, these are the problems that have the potential to rob them of the peace that God intended them to have. And so the Savior now gives to them an exhortation to let not your heart be troubled. He wants them to have a peace that passes all understanding. And folks, the reality is all of us can relate to where the disciples were as we come into chapter 14. Because all of us who live in this sin-cursed world are bound to no troubles. In fact, we will know many of them. Instead of you and I ignoring the troubles or pretending that they do not exist, we ought to come to the Word of God and allow the Scripture to help us face those realities head on. Job said it this way concerning the troubles of life. He says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You and I were born to troubles. Job continues to lament and says, man that is born of a woman is few of days, and it's full of troubles. Jeremiah lamented of the very troubles of life as he stood by and watched his nation Israel suffer because of the very sins of their choice and their choosing. But Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 and verse 18 says, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor, the word there simply means trouble, and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Even the great Jeremiah, a wonderful prophet, faithful to God, lamented over the troubles of life. J.C. Ryle made this observation. He said, even the best Christians have bitter cups to drink between grace and glory. Even the holiest of saints find the world a veil of tears. But folks, you and I do not need to be in despair in the times of our trouble, because the Lord, the King of glory, offers to us hope and help. In fact, in the rest of these verses, what the Lord does after he gives this exhortation is provide for them the help that they need. And he does so by giving to them the perspective of peace. In verse 1, the Savior lays now out to his followers what they would need. The primary encouragement that the disciples needed and the primary encouragement that you and I need is really, folks, found in the single word that describes the study. Notice with it, if me, if you would, in verse 1. He simply says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. It is faith that they needed. It is a faith that is required for all of us. Jesus says, when your heart is troubled, believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. It is faith that you and I need to trust in God. Now, folks, to you and I, that might sound as a very overly simplistic answer. But the beauty of these verses is that the Lord gives us the perspective that's going to help bolster our faith. He's going to help us believe. And so he shares with us a perspective. And so he tells us that what you and I need in order for our faith to be bolstered is an understanding of a person. Notice what he says at verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. If your faith and my faith is to survive the troubles of our life to which you and I are born, then we have to be willing to look beyond our circumstances, our troubles, to a person, and that is Jesus Christ. You believe in God, he says to his disciples, believe in me. Why is it that the Lord is sharing those words with his disciples? Folks, understand that his disciples had become accustomed to being with the Lord daily. They were accustomed to walking with him, to talking with him, to praying with him, and serving alongside of him. And now Jesus says, but I'm going to depart. I'm returning to my Father in heaven. And Jesus says, what you must now do is have faith in me. What he's saying, folks, is nothing about what you've been experiencing these last 3 years is really going to change because I am the same. You believe in God, the Father, whom you have never seen. Now, seeing me no more, believe also in me. And folks, the same holds true for all of us. We believe in God when things go well. Why can we not believe in him in our troubles? We have no problem staking our eternity on the Lord Jesus Christ. So why can we not have faith for that which is temporal? Consider that for a moment, folks. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior today, you have no problem believing that in the moment of your death, you are with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. No problem with that one. You've never experienced death, so you don't know if that's true or not. But by faith, you believe it because God's Word says it so. For our eternity, we trust fully. And yet in that which is temporal, we tend to struggle. And here's what the Lord Jesus says. In the time of your troubles, you believe in God, believe also in me. Consider the person of Christ. Folks, in the times of our troubles, our focus has to be upon him, who he is, and what he has done. In verse 2, we're told to focus on something else as well. And that is, we're to focus on a place. Notice what it says. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We are told to focus on a place. This place is the Father's house. We know this as none other than heaven. This is where the Savior calls to our minds the remembrance of our home. This place where we are loved, this place where we are welcomed, this place where we are able to rest and be at peace, this place where our loved ones will gather with us for all eternity. I want you to notice a few things about this home that the Lord says unto his disciples in order to help them go through the times of their troubles. He tells them that this place is a spacious place. In it are many mansions. The idea, by the way, of that term, many mansions, speaks of dwelling places or many rooms. Don't allow our viewpoint of a mansion here on earth, as we understand it in our culture, to be what you think of in heaven. There's the old song that says, I want a gold one that's silver lined. You know, I've got a mansion just over the hilltops. And it thinks of this vast, big old house all to yourself. That's not the concept here, folks. This is an Eastern concept. And in the Jewish culture, a rich landowner, as his family grew, would continue to build onto his home. As his son would take a wife and they would marry, he would build a house onto his house for them to live and there to dwell with them. As his daughter was married off and they may not have the estate at their father's house, they may come to his house and they would continue to build on. And grandchildren and down the line, they would add on to the estate many rooms. Here's the concept that the Lord Jesus is sharing with the disciples. In my Father's house are these many mansions. It is spacious enough for all to come and enjoy. He also tells us it's a place that there is safety. These dwelling places are not separate one from another. Again, as our word mansion would imply, the idea again of these many rooms, and we are gathered together in safety. By the way, the Bible says that those of us who belong to the Lord, we are in His care and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are safe and we are secure in Him. But it also says that this place is a place that is where sweetness is known. Consider that the Savior tells us this, that where I am, there you will be also, verse 3. It brings to us an understanding of the sweetness of the fellowship that exists with the Savior. And so as he speaks to the disciples of the reality of his departure, he is departing for a purpose, to go and have a place prepared where we can come as the body of Christ and there to gather for all eternity. And that ought to be the focus of your heart and my heart. We live in this world as pilgrims and strangers. This is not our home. Our home is waiting for us. And it is a precious place. And so the Savior says, as we go through the times of trouble, your faith will be bolstered as you consider the place called heaven. Verse 3 tells us as well that our faith is bolstered because of a promise. Look at what it says. Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The disciples are distraught by this coming departure. Yet Jesus says to them, our time apart is only temporary. He is going to prepare, but he is coming again. By the way, folks, this preparation to which the Savior refers as he says this to his disciples is none other than the work of the cross of Calvary. Jesus says, I am going. Sin required a payment. Jesus, through the cross of Calvary, would pay the price sufficient for our redemption. He also goes to prepare. He is the one who first enters into heaven, leading captivity captive, securing the right to our access. And how precious a thought it is now for you and I to consider, we who are redeemed, that the moment of our death, we are in the presence of our Lord. We enter into this wonderful and this beautiful place. Folks, when I consider those things, our temporary trials pale in comparison to the eternal bliss. By the way, would you go back up to verse 2 there for a moment? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. The Jewish custom or the thought of the Jewish culture when they considered heaven, they considered heaven to be a place of eternal bliss and joy, where the troubles were gone. They referred to it often as Abraham's bosom, an image is given to us in Luke 16. And what Jesus says when he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, he is ratifying in their view the concept of heaven that they have. And he is saying it is as you think it is. It is a place of bliss and eternal joy. If not, I would have told you otherwise. I am now going to prepare that place for you. The other thing that they needed to understand beyond this promise was Jesus says there's a path. There's a path that leads to the fulfillment of this promise. So Jesus says, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. The problem is, folks, the disciples are distraught. Their world's being shaken. So Thomas asked the question that it's on everyone's mind. Lord, we don't know what you mean. We don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. How can we know the way? So Jesus says to them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes unto the Father and enters into heaven but by me. Isn't it wonderful, folks, to consider those words as Jesus speaks them? He is the way. He is the only way. Heaven, its eternal bliss and joy is found as we dwell in the very person of God, as it's promised in His Word, only comes to us by following Jesus Christ. He is the way. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. There is salvation in no other name given among men. It is by Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the way. He is also the truth. Salvation is found in the truth of none other. We live in a world today filled with its religions, filled with its viewpoints, filled with its truths. The Mormons have a way. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a way. The Catholics have a way. The Muslims have their way. The Jews have their way. Folks, the reality is Jesus says, but there is only one way because I alone am the truth. It doesn't matter what your religions teach you. There is only truth in Jesus Christ. He alone is the way. And He leads to life eternal. I am the way, the truth, and only by me is life. Jesus is sharing these things, folks, as hope and help. I may be lost in the cloud of my confusion. I may be cast down in my despair. And when I cannot see straight, I can follow the way. When I cannot understand, I can go to Him who is the truth. Understand how it all comes back again, folks? To a person. From the beginning to the end, there's a focus of the person. And Jesus is sharing all of these things with His disciples who live where sometimes you and I live, in a cloud of confusion, in a heart of despair, everything shook up, and we just don't know what to do. And His answer to our problems is Himself. Believe in me. There is a place I am preparing for you. If I go, I promise I will come back to you. And I provide the pathway for you and others to come and join me in that place. So believe in me. This is the perspective for our trials. That is where we always need to return. In fact, the Lord Jesus would say in verse 11, if we're struggling to understand his words, we can understand his works. But either way, we're coming back to the very person of Jesus Christ. He is our help in time of need. Within the passage, though, not only do we find this perspective, but we also find some promises of peace. That's the final thought that I want you to see with me this morning. These promises upon which we can build our lives, which will help bolster our faith in the days of trouble, those days of trouble to which we are born. These are the promises of peace. We've already considered one this morning, but let's just go back and consider it for a moment again. And that is the promise of his return. When our hearts are filled with trouble, when we are filled with days of distress, when we don't seem to know where to turn, when we think everything is hopeless, when it seems like this world so much wants to overwhelm us, rest in this promise. I am only here but for a time. Jesus is coming again. The toils and labors are but few, folks, compared to eternity. Our trials, our troubles are temporary. Soon he is going to bring us home with him. And all of those labors and trials and toils are over. I'm with the Lord. Think with me for a moment in your own personal experience. Amy and I have been married now for 21 and a half years. I got that number right, I'm pretty sure. 21 and a half years. I look at the things that sometimes we're facing today after 21 and a half years of marriage with 5 children and all the different places that they are. And I look at those trials and look at those troubles, which we all have. And you wonder sometimes, how are we going to get through those? Then they go back and I think about what it was like when we were first married. I think it was like when we were just starting to have children. And some of those trials would so seem to overwhelm us. How are we going to be able to accomplish this, that, or the other? You know, it's an amazing thing to consider. As I look back on that now, I wondered, how in the world did I think that was so hard? Right? You ever been there? Think back to your life, folks, and you wonder. And by the way, you don't have to let 20 years go by. 2 months down the road after you've gone through it and God brings you through it, you sit there and you go, why was I so upset? Why was I so worried? It's all been taken care of, right? It's already gone. I want you to imagine what that's going to be like, folks, when you and I enter heaven's shore. I wonder how many conversations we're going to have. Do you remember how hard it was down on that earth? Oh, let me go back to, 2018. Let me tell you about a trial. That was a real trial. We're not going to be up there comparing them. My trial was greater than your trial. I had it harder than you did. That's not what our conversations of heaven, folks, are going to be like. They shouldn't be that way here either. Why? There's a person. There's a place. There's a promise. We have the path. And it takes us back to the person. He is coming again. Hold on to that promise. He's coming again. Maybe soon. Verse 12, though, speaks of another promise, and that's the promise of his reward. By the way, beginning in verse 7 and down, really verse 8, Philip and the Lord are in an exchange. I'm not skipping over those verses, but again, the point of that is Jesus is bringing him back to the person. Philip, you want me to show you the Father? How long have I been with you? You're looking right at him, is what he's saying. If you know me, you know the Father. He's bringing him back to the person of God. Then he says this in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus promises us this thought in this life. Yes, you're going through toils and troubles and trials, but Peter, disciples, Philip, Thomas, James and John, Cornerstone Baptist Church members, my promise is your reward. And folks, here's the reward that he's speaking of. Of a surety, verily, verily, truly, truly, bank on it. Here's what he says. If you believe on me and you've watched the works that I've done, greater works you will do for me, because I'm going to my Father. Folks, isn't it wonderful to consider that those of us who trust in the Lord have a promise from God that he will use us in ways greater than we could ever imagine? By the way, when he speaks of these greater works, it's not greater in power, it's not greater in fame, it's greater in extent. Here's what Jesus is saying. Here, me on this earth, present in one location. Understand, folks, Jesus only ministered in Jerusalem and in Samaria. He never made it to the othermost parts of the earth. Now, unless you hold to some other strange traditions, as some believe, as the Mormons who believe that he came over here and ministered after the fact, which I don't hold to, folks, he ministered in that one location. And he says to them, I am going to take you and I am going to multiply my works to a greater extent than you could ever imagine. Folks, do you realize that you and I sit under the very promise of God today because we believe in him, that he wants to take each one of us and multiply us and his work to a greater extent? This room has the potential and has the ability to literally turn Portland upside down and Scarborough upside down and Saco upside down and Biddeford upside down and even Buxton upside down. Flip it right on its head. And the world could look to a little group and say, they impacted our society permanently. Why? Because Jesus has promised he'll use us if we believe in him. What reward is given unto us? If that's not enough to get you excited, folks, hear the final promise of his reply. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You believe that? Do you believe that? Not much confidence in that today. Do you believe that? Yes. I hope so. The proof of that is whether or not we'll come and ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. The problem is you have not because you ask not. What causes me, by the way, to come and ask boldly at the throne of grace? Can I go back to verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Folks, you understand the whole passage is geared to help his disciples look unto Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What's the exhortation there? Run well your race. How? Looking unto Jesus. Laying aside the weights and the sins which so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus. Folks, you and I are born unto troubles. We're going to have them. If we want to seek to live for Jesus Christ, you can guarantee persecutions. It's been told us in God's word. All that live godly will suffer persecution. But it's for his sake. And I can go through anything that I am called to endure because Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The psalmist wrote it this way and said, I have been young and now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly cast down. In the beginning of that chapter, he simply said this, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they will wither as the green herb. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Trust in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. By the way, that word simply means be silent. Psalmist said it this way in another place, be still and know that I am God. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. And folks, the wonderful blessing is we're going to find out in John 14 there's more than Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us about another comforter who now lives inside the Holy Spirit of God, who is now given. Jesus Christ is in heaven. He sits on the right hand of the throne of the Father, and I am looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and I'm allowing the Spirit of God to so comfort my heart as I walk in daily walk with him, and he guides and directs me in the truth according to his word. And these are the wonderful promises and the wonderful truths that Jesus Christ brings out in this farewell address. But he starts with the exhortation. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I am coming again. Where I am, there you will be. And there will be for all eternity. What hope, what blessing is ours? Are you troubled today? Troubled physically? Maybe you're troubled financially or maritally. Perhaps it's just a spiritual trouble. Maybe it's we're troubled in our employment. We're troubled and have no enjoyments. Has life become simply one agitation after another? If so, heed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, you should also believe in me. Our focus is to be on a person. He has proven to us he can be trusted in everything. Our hope is of a heavenly home that one day soon will be there at rest from our labors and our troubles. And all of the promises of God are sure. And them we can build our lives upon. In the days when we are engulfed in a cloud of confusion, stick to the path that is given us by the Lord. It will lead us to a person, our hope and glory. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the time that we've had together this morning, the privilege to look at John chapter 14, which reminds us of the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is our hope, our strength in days of trouble, in days of trial. Father, I pray that you would cause us as your people to have a faith that would be bolstered, a faith that made strong, because we understand the person to whom we serve, the place to which we are going, the promises upon which we can build our lives, and because we have the path that helps us even in the days when we're clouded by confusion. So Lord, we ask and pray that you would give to us hearts that are filled with encouragement because of the truth, because we know that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. So Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you have done within our hearts, what you will do for us in the days ahead. We'll thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.